Touch on our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord afresh this morning. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving, heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for this Thy day. Bless Thee, Lord, for Thy grace that finds us in Thy house this morning. And Lord, we're here to worship and praise Thee, our living God. And Lord, we pray that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that each soul will be conscious that the Lord indeed is here. So Lord, abide with us, we pray, and do our souls good this morning. Bless every head that's bowed in Thy presence, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, and we're standing to sing the first stanza, please, verses 1 to 8. Blessed are they that undefiled and straight are in the way, who in the Lord's most holy law do walk and do not stray. Psalm 119, it's page 112, and let's stand as we worship the Lord. Together, please, in a word of prayer, and seek the Lord afresh this morning. It is with sadness that as a congregation we learned last evening of the passing of Reverend Ken Elliott, and we do remember his wife Jean and the family circle at this time, a long-standing colleague in the ministry, a man that has been in the Free Church for many, many years, and minister of Portadown congregation for many of those years. And we do rejoice today that it's absent from the body and it's present with the Lord. But we do remember his wife and family that are left behind at this time. Our gracious, eternal, loving, heavenly Father, we do continue in Thy presence this morning in the Savior's precious and all-worthy name. Thank You, Lord, that we can come into Thy presence in the name that is above every name, even the name of our blessed Savior. Thank You, Lord, for the one who is our great high priest, who is seated at Thy right hand, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Thank the Lord for the God-man today. Thank the Lord he was fully God and fully man. And Lord, we praise thee today that it's by his merit, the merit of that once for all sacrifice for sin, that atoning work on the cross, that we enter into thy courtroom and before the throne of grace this morning to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And oh, Father, we thank thee for thy word that the psalmist has been writing of. And Lord, for thy precepts and thy commandments. And we pray, Lord, that we might be those who do know the Lord and are strong and do exploits. We pray, Lord, that we might be known as men and women of the book. And Lord, that thou would help us not only to read it, but to put it into practice. And Lord, we pray that thou would teach us even again this morning. Lord, we are before thee, and we desire to have that meeting with our God. We desire, Lord, to have hearts prepared to receive the engrafted word of God. And Lord, for some, Lord, they need God's salvation. For others, Lord, they need thy restoration. For others, Lord, it may be a word of encouragement, a word, Lord, of inspiration to lead them on with thee. Lord, whatever the word might be, we pray, Lord, that thou might speak it even to our souls today. Thank you, Lord, for the families that are gathered in. Thank you, Lord, for the boys and girls and the young people. And Lord, we pray thy blessing to be upon the word already that has been left before them in the Sunday school. And we ask, O God, that the entrance of thy word would give life. We covet our boys and girls for Christ. We covet, Lord, each one to be spoiled for this world. And, O God, to be found in the Savior. And we pray that thou might take them up and use them. And, Lord, that they might blaze a trail for God in their generation. We pray the same for the older. And, O God, we pray that our lives might tell for Christ. For, Lord, we recognize that we know not the day of our departure. And we know, Lord, that life at best is very brief, like the binding of a sheaf. And, oh, God, we pray that, Lord, what we do will tell for God. Remember, Lord, today the Elliott family. We thank the Lord for remembrance of our brother. Thank the Lord for his ministry over many years. Thank the Lord for the many gospel missions that he conducted. And, oh, God, how thou didst give to him, Lord, souls in his preaching. And we pray, Lord, thou would accept of our thanks forever saving him. And for the grace of God in his life. And today it is absent from the body, and it's present with thee, which is far better. But Lord, remember those left behind. We pray for Jean today, that thou would meet with her. Oh Lord, that thou would draw near to dear wife. Thou knowest her circumstances health-wise at this time. And oh Father, we pray, and somehow, Lord, you'll draw near. And Lord, that thou wilt comfort. And Lord, we pray for the children. Pray for Allison today and Shirley, Lord, and John. Oh, that thou knowest, Lord, where they are with thee. And we pray, Lord, that in their sorrow and their mourning, Lord, that they might prove the sufficiency of thy grace. And thou would uphold them and go with them along the way. Remember the church family there in Portadown. Oh, God, we pray at this time that thou would, Lord, strangely move amongst them. Many, Lord, maybe who have been in that place for 40, 50 years under thy servant's ministry, still, Lord, rejecting Christ. Pray, Lord, even as a result of his passing and his home calling, that, Lord, that thou would do the work of grace in many a heart. And, Lord, preparation would be made for the day of their departure. Remember, Lord, families closer even to home today. And, Lord, they've gone the way of the graveyard. And they need thy grace and thy help. Maybe, Lord, we, Lord, can think also of our own families and anniversaries of loved ones' passings is coming up again in the month of February and March. Lord, we pray that thou would draw near, fill the empty chair, Lord, bind up the broken heart. And, oh, God, we pray that thou would be a God of all comfort unto them. Remember, Lord, today our people that are unable to be out, those that are laid aside, Lord, maybe through the sickness, and maybe through the infirmity of the body. Lord, whatever the reason, we ask, O God, that thou would draw near, and thou would minister unto their souls. And there's others, Lord, and they're careless. And there's others, Lord, that have left off coming out to the house of God. And it is a matter of priority, and the priority is wrong. Lord, we pray that Thou would, Lord, strangely draw near, and Thou would minister unto their souls. And, oh God, we pray for that hunger and that thirsting again after righteousness. Bless up and down our province, Lord. Bless throughout our churches today. We pray, Lord, for each one. We pray, Lord, for little gatherings of Thy people, whether it's in the south or whether it's in the mainland. Lord, may they may be but a few. But Lord, Thou hast promised where the two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And we pray that Thou would encourage hearts today. And Lord, that Thou would be pleased to fan the flame ablaze across our land again. Thou would step into our nation. Oh, we pray for the greatness of our nation to return, even to the Bible. And we ask, O God, that Thou would, Lord, cause Thy word, the standard of Christ, be lofted high again. And Lord, men and women would turn from foolishness, and they would turn from sin, and they would turn from iniquity and every other false religion. And Lord, that they might be a turning even unto our God. Oh, Father, remember those in high places who have rule and authority over us. They, Lord, have no wisdom of themselves. Where wisdom of the world is but foolishness. And Lord, we pray that Thou would give them wisdom. Thou would give them direction. And, oh God, that Thou would step in even at this time in our land. And, Lord, that we might be able to see the hand of God even in it all. So, Lord, answer prayer. Remember, Lord, even Dr. Allison this day as well, even at the passing and the burial of his old mother. Lord, we pray that Thou would comfort his heart. Thou would be with him, Lord, in his need. Lord, that Thou would draw near and minister unto him. And there's others, Lord, and they need Thy touch. We pray that Thou would draw near to the North American churches today, churches in Canada, and, oh God, the churches in Nepal. Draw near, Lord, and be with them, we ask. So, Lord, hear our cry. Abide with us now, Lord, and do continue with us even this morning. Help us, Lord, in our praise unto Thee. Help us to open our mouth, Lord. Help us to sing our praise for all that You've done for us. Lord, that Thou hast been good to us another week. Thank You, Lord, for the week of prayer. Thank You, Lord, for meeting with us. Lord, help us to sing our praise. Help us, Lord, in the reading of the Word. And Lord, as we would give even consideration to it as well. Oh, be with us, we pray. Lord, sit beside us. We pray, Lord, for that consciousness that God is here and that to bless us. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Hymn number 674. Page 447, For My Sake and the Gospel's Go, Until Redemption's Story is Herald's Answered, Be It So, and Thine, Lord, All the Glory. Number 674, page 447, we'll stand again as we sing. Well, you're going to learn it. All right, let's get a hold of it, and we'll go in verse 2. All right, let's go and sing our best. Well, that's a bit of a shock that you never sung that one before. But there, you can't say that again. We got on to it, I believe. We're turning back to our study in the book of Acts, and we're going into Acts chapter 8. But let me just read a few verses from the closing part of chapter 7. We've already considered even the death of Stephen. And reading then on and into chapter 8. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 is where we'll begin. And I trust that you'll read along with us, even as we read the scriptures of God's holy word this morning. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed in him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stamped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Amen. Just ending our reading at verse 8 of chapter 8 this morning. We know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible word. We want to welcome you in the Savior's name. It's good to see you again in the house of God this morning. We do welcome each and every one, every family that's represented, the boys and girls, the children, the older folks alike. If you're visiting with us, we give you a special word of welcome, as we do to those listening in through the webcast and the DVD ministry. It's good that you're joining with us again. We pray the Lord will bless even where you are this morning. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. Page 250. You'll find it in page 250. It's 182. Remaining seated for the first part, please. last verse. Let me turn you back to Acts chapter 8. The title of the message this morning, The Gospel in Samaria. The Gospel in Samaria. Let's unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy presence. Thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion that we've been singing. Lord, we pray that Thou would, Lord, enlighten our eyes with eye salve. Lord, we might see in the word of life this morning those lessons, those truths that Thou would impart to us. Give us a teachable spirit. Give us the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we recognize that it's not by might nor by power. It's with my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we pray that, Spirit of living God, Thou would fall afresh upon this congregation. Thou would give help, Lord, today, both in the pulpit and in the pew. And, oh God, that we might know of an assurance that the Lord is here, that the Lord is in the midst. Oh, Father, we pray to that end that Thou would, Lord, prepare our hearts even yet. Now, Lord, I pray Thou would give me words that must and shall prevail. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide Thy truth. Help us, Lord, to be a good workman. And, oh God, we pray that Thou would take Thy word and Thou would apply it to individual souls today. There might be signs following preaching, the preaching of Thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come to a great transitional period in our study in the book of Acts. We've reached a pivotal place in this book. Up until this point in time, the focus has very much been upon the work of God in Jerusalem. It was in this place, of course, that they took the Lord of glory and they crucified Him. It was outside the city walls where the disciples saw the ascension of the Lord back to the glory He had with the Father, and of course to which He will come back again and He will return one day. It was this place where the early church, the apostles, were to gather in that upper room, 120, and they were to wait for the promise of the Father. It was here that Peter was to have the power to preach the word on the day of Pentecost. And the intervening chapters have instructed us how that early church was to grow. And of course, with that, we have seen also the devil's crowd. For the old deceiver never likes to see the church of Christ advance, and he will seek to do everything against it in order to prevent that. What blessing! What blessing would have been for the church of Jerusalem or any church to have men in it such as Stephen and others who were full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And the times where the word of God increased and the number multiplied, including many of the priests who were obedient to the faith. But you know, men and women, we've just come off the back of what happened to Stephen as he was brought before that council. And that council had the determination that they were going to silence this servant of the Lord once and forever. A man who by his defense, we have noted, that he knew the Scriptures better than his opponents did. A servant of Christ who was well-pleasing in the courts of heaven. A servant who got a preview of heaven ere he ever got there. For within moments, the council stopped their ears. In other words, they had heard enough. They closed their ears against God's servant, and they didn't want to hear any more. And so they got him, and they brought him outside the city to stone him to death. This was all to take place in Jerusalem. But if we remember, and if we cast our minds back, not to something that was optional, But there's something that was a command given by the Lord in Acts chapter 1 in the words of verse 8. That verse reminds us that their witness was to go beyond the city of Jerusalem. And they were to be witnesses unto him in Samaria, in Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is what we are about to see in the following chapters, beginning with this one. The gospel message was to be taken beyond the boundaries of the city of Jerusalem. How would we ever receive the message of the gospel? You think of this little province, this little land. How would we ever receive it? It was because men were obedient to the command of the Lord. And the command was to take the gospel unto the uttermost regions of the earth. And the Lord who commanded it, he was going to give the messengers and the means by which that would be accomplished. And what is before us is how the witness for Christ was to be taken into the first of those regions, into Samaria. Now, of course, this is not the first mention of Samaria. We could only go back to John chapter 4 and we read this, that the Lord must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through it because there was an appointment from eternity past that he had to meet with a woman by the well at Sychar. And that woman who came out to see this man, this stranger, she came out as a great sinner, but she went back into the city as a servant of Christ. She went back and she told the men of the city of all things that this man has told me. Is not this the Christ? She had drunk of that life-giving water and she was to be a witness. You see, Samaria had known the power of God already and it would be known there again through the gospel being proclaimed in Samaria. I want us to look at the opening number of verses of chapter 8. You'll see firstly here the persecution. How there was to be a witness for Christ in Samaria is revealed to us in the opening verses, and it was due to persecution. You look at verse 1 with me again. Let's just put in hold the first part. I'm going to come to that. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Verse 1 makes it clear there was a great persecution. We have touched upon something of that at the end of the previous chapter, in that this church were to lose one of the brightest lights in the death of Stephen. And the Holy Ghost enables us also in verse 1 to see the protagonist in this persecution. That might be a big word to some of you. It simply means the leading figure. And now we read the start of the verse. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Deliberately, I read the closing verses of chapter 7 because oftentimes we're at fault when we go into the private place and we read the scriptures, we read them just a chapter at a time. And sometimes we miss the connection because of that interlude, because we read chapter so-and-so and we stop there. But here we are given the continuing thought. There was a stoning of Stephen. And there was a great persecution in the church at Jerusalem at that time. And Saul, by the way, was consenting unto his death. We've already been told in the previous verses in chapter 7, he was a young man. He was a young man who was there when the men threw off their coats so as to get the greatest effort against stoning this servant of the Lord. He was not just a passerby. He was not just a bystander. This word consenting, it means he took pleasure in. He applauded what was happening. I put it to you, he was a protagonist. He was a leading figure. And that is not the final word we have in Saul. For it lands at verse 4 of our chapter. And we have other words which are used to describe his participation at this time. He made havoc of the church. It's the only time you'll find the word in the New Testament. It's a word that gives a sense of treating shamefully, of causing wreck and ruin, of destroying. Indeed, it's a word that describes a wild animal mangling its prey, the sort of which we will read of in the Psalm number 80 in verse 13. Let me read the verse to you. It simply says, "The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it." And that's what Saul was. He was like a wild animal. He was a wild beast. It gives us the sense of the sort of depths to which this man was prepared to go in order to achieve his aim and purpose of destroying the work of Christ. And the other word that is used in verse 3 is healing. These healing men and women committed them to prison. It's an old word, an old English word. It simply means he seized them. And maybe even grabbing them by the hair, he went into their houses and he brought them out and threw them into the prison house. The purpose of the devil, you see, was to destroy the work of Jesus Christ. It's still the same to this very day. And he will use many tactics in order to bring that about. And here was one, under the guise of religion, a Pharisee, and who was to do the devil's work. Can I just point out something? Can I make an application? Never allow you to do the devil's work, whether it's by your actions or by your conversation. Never allow yourself to be in the place where you're doing his work. Saul was very much a protagonist in this persecution. And the Lord gives us this little preview of what he was about and what he was doing, just to show you and me that not even the most ardent enemy to God's work is beyond the power of God. For you see, men and women, this persecutor, and we know, of course, something of the book of Acts, I'm sure, this persecutor was to be stopped by God on the road to Damascus. What may seem impossible with man is possible with God. He can save even the worst rascal. And that's words of his own mouth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He believed himself to be the worst sinner. And if God could save Saul, he could save a man or woman or young person in this meeting house this morning. You can take that from that. But see also here the pain in this persecution. It was a great persecution. And if we consult with what he testified with his own mouth, that will become even more evident to us. You come over with me to Acts chapter 22. I've said to you, this is Paul now speaking himself with the words of his own lips. You look at the words of verse 19 of Acts 22. "And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." He's not in denial. He's now a saved man. He's now a preacher. But he's able to go back to his unsaved days, and he's able to speak of what he was about. "I am imprisoned, I beat in every synagogue them that believed on his name." Go to chapter 26. Look at verse 9. Here again is his testimony. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And if they were renounced, even their faith in Jesus Christ, and compelling them to blaspheme, then they would have been set free, but if not, they could have been killed." And he admits it with his own words. And Stephen was, of course, the first of those who were to be silenced by dying the martyr's death. What a loss that must have been to the church at Jerusalem. That's evident by not only what we have heard in his defense in chapter 7 as he spoke before the council of the Sanhedrin, but also by what we read and noted after his death in verse 2. Of this chapter, it says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. There's his burial, and with it there was a great lamentation. Much sorrow, much grief over the passing of this godly man. You know, the interesting thing is this. It's not the first burial in Acts. You know that? It's not the first burial. Because if you go back three chapters, chapter 5, what did we study there? But Ananias and Sapphira. And they both were carried out and they were buried. But listen, we don't read there was any great lamentation over their death. Isn't that interesting? There's no lamentation over the passing of hypocrites when they're removed from the church. But what pain there was when Stephen was taken, and that was but the start of a time of trouble and terror for the early church. We know nothing. We know nothing of what it is to be persecuted for our faith in Christ. We might get a little word or something said against us on the factory floor or the shop or whatever, but what is that in comparison to what we're reading, to what others have to suffer in countries today, even for meeting to worship and praise the living God. But men and women, if we did, and if those days were to return, and who knows, but they may be, if those days of persecution would return, would it not be a great blessing and encouragement to others to continue serving, to continue working, to continue witnessing for Christ, so that when we are gone, we will be greatly missed? Would you be greatly missed? Would I be greatly missed? That's a question that comes to our hearts with challenge this morning. What we also must realize is the providence through this persecution. It was because of the persecution that the believers were scattered abroad. And so it means that they left the church at Jerusalem. They went out into the regions round about of Samaria and Judea. That was a part except for the apostles. And it took courage for the apostles to stay in Jerusalem amidst such persecution. But there were those who still needed to be attended to. But what we see in this is that the devil overstepped his mark, as he often does. It scatters it so as to produce a greater harvest. The word scattered means to scatter seed. And the believers in the church of Jerusalem were God's seed. And the providence of God was to cause them to be scattered, to be blown just the way the wind would blow seed, and to be planted in new soil and to bear forth fruit, all because of the persecution. While the devil meant it for evil, God meant it for good. For we thank God for His providences, and through them we can say that He doeth all things well. He uses them as instruments in order to fulfill His perfect will, and He doeth according to the will of the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Never despise the providences of God in your life. But trust Him. Trust Him even though you can't always understand the reason for them. Why you were there at that particular time. Why that soul came across your path. And so we could go on. God's providences are instruments for your soul and for mine. We've looked at something of the persecution. I've got to go on. You look here and you'll see the preaching. The providence of God scattered the people abroad, but that didn't mean they did nothing. It didn't mean that they kept silent on their witness for the Lord. The seed was scattered so that it might bear forth fruit in different soil, and that the command of Acts 1 and verse 8 would at least be fulfilled in another part. What we see concerning the witnessing for Christ is the means that was to be used. You just think now of what has happened in the church in Jerusalem. You think of the death of Stephen, that leading bright light. And now there's great persecution that has broken out, and God's providence causes the preachers and the different ones to go forth and to be scattered in various regions. Verse 4. Therefore, in light of what the persecution was in light of what Saul was about. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That still is the means that God employs for the furtherance of His kingdom. It's through the foolishness of preaching. It's not musical conductors. It's not actors that are needed today. That's what many think that the means needs to be in order to reach the masses. We've got to have the drum kits come in. And they've got to be in a prominent place, and we'll move the pulpit over to the side. And they've got to be used for worship in other places as the drama sets. And then there are the comedians in pulpits. For they warm up the congregation by telling jokes. And people think that they're engaged in the worship of God by the use of those means. Men and women, it's not comedians we need. It's preachers. And I trust that you will pray along with me that we will never give in to these fads that are going abroad today. Instead, we will pray that God might raise up preachers, that He might put His hand upon men who will prepare themselves for a preaching ministry. You see, if you want to describe the New Testament evangelism, that's how it could be described. It was a preaching ministry. We've seen it already in the chapters that we have studied. We're going to see it again. For that is how the New Testament evangelism could be described. The means that God blesses is preaching. It is not new methods that we need today. It is the old-time power of God's Spirit upon the preacher, upon the preaching of the Word. The message of that preaching is also found here. Verse 4 tells us they went everywhere preaching the Word. Then look at verse 5. We have it expounded, for Philip was to preach Christ. The Word is all of Christ, beginning at Moses, right through the prophets, in all the Scriptures. The incarnate Word is Christ. Whether it was to the masses or whether it was to an individual, the message that was to be brought forth was the same. For look further into this very chapter. Go as far as words of verse 35. What's it say? What's it concerning Philip as he speaks to one man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He preached Christ. Therein lies the message that is to be proclaimed. Indeed, the words we're preaching in verse 4 and verse 5 are different. Verse 4, it's the word evangelizo. You can work out where we get the English word evangelism from. It means to bring good news. The second one is a word which means to proclaim or to herald. And Philip went forth as God's herald with God's message. They did not go forth telling of what they could do. They didn't go forth telling of what they could offer, but they preached the word. They herald Christ. And the same is a testimony if you turn over to chapter 12. Look at verse 19. It says there, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And I believe I've got the wrong reference to that. And I'll probably not find it just at the moment. Oh, it is, I beg your pardon, it's the chapter before it, verse 19. Chapter 11, I beg your pardon, verse 19. Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. It's two verses that gives us a little more detail as to the areas, as to the regions in which they went forth. But notice the wording. Verse 19, they preached the word. Verse 20, they preached the Lord Jesus. For Christ is the message. The message to needy souls is of a sinless Savior who's able to redeem sinners unto Himself. It's of a substitutionary Christ who gave His life for sinners. It is of a sacrificial Christ who gave that one sacrifice for sin forever. Of the saving Christ, for there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's of a sympathizing Christ, one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's of a supplicating Christ, for He ever liveth to make intercession for His people. You see, dear people, we uplift Christ in all His fullness. For He alone is the one that can break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. It is the message to bond and free. It's a message to rich and to poor. It's a message for the living and for the dying. It's a message to be preached in season and out of season, as young Timothy was exhorted by the Apostle Paul. The message that will do thee good is Christ. And that was the message that was heralded forth as God's people were scattered even abroad at this time. And then, to give you one example of that, we're introduced to a man whose preaching is recorded for us. And that man was Philip. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. It was then that he too was to leave Jerusalem. And God guided and directed him to go to Samaria. Now who is he? Who was Philip? Philip was one of the deacons that was set apart. He's mentioned to us in chapter 6. He's one of the seven. He's a man who was to serve tables. But like Stephen, God was to take him further. He was faithful in the least. And so God gave him a greater ministry. And both of these men were needful. Stephen, for his faithfulness unto death. Philip, for his faithfulness in life. We know from chapter 6 that he was a Spirit-filled man, and as such, he had the power of God upon his ministry as he preached. I want to say this, it was immensely encouraging. In our week of prayer, the people not only took upon their hearts to pray for the preacher, and that is a humbling aspect, but that his preaching also would be anointed with the power of God's Spirit. And that's needful. There's no substitute to preaching Christ. Even these spiritual barren days in which we live. But we need to preach Christ in the fullness of God the Holy Spirit. We need to preach Christ in the power of God's Spirit upon us. And this is what we're reading about in the ministry of Philip. And this is what we're reading about is that others, those others were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. We make no apology for preaching the word. We make no apology this morning for preaching Christ. That's our remit. And that's what God has desired as the means to reach souls with. It's the preaching of Christ in all His fullness. We've looked at the persecution and the preaching. Now let's see the power. In what manner would this preaching be received? Here's a record of one of the men who were scattered abroad among others and how he preached Christ unto those in the city of Samaria. While the devil meant to destroy the work, while the devil meant to put the flame out, God was enabling His church to fulfill the command to be witnesses in Samaria, and instead of the fire being extinguished, it was to spread. And what happened because the men that were scattered abroad were on fire for God. You see the race to whom he was preaching. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. These are not Jews. Not Jews as had been the case in the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. These were Samaritans. The Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. It's through things to do with the Assyrian wars of old, and they were brought into this area. They were a mixed race. They were a people who had their own temple. They were a people, a race, who had their own priesthood. And there is an open dislike for the Jew, and of course that was reciprocated. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and yet here's Philip, and he's directed by God, and he's guided by God's Spirit to go and to preach unto them. And as I've already brought out to you, he's entered into the labors of Christ before him. The woman at the well couldn't understand, why art thou a Jew speaking to me? I'm a Samaritan. Philip enters into those labors. Men and women, before we go any further, just remember that as Samaria was next, right next to where the church was in Jerusalem, you can check your maps when you go home with the back of the Bible, Samaria is just north of Jerusalem, it's next door. Then so do we have to look not too far for our Samaria. It's a mission field. And Samaria doesn't have to look too far to us. It's your neighbor next door. It's that man you stand beside on the factory floor. It's that one that comes into the shop. It's those farmers that you come across at the market. That's your Samaria. It's that region just beyond our borders, if you like. Just beyond the normal patch. And if our Samaria sees us as covetous and vain and godless in her actions and her business as herself, then she will get comfort and she will know a healing of the wound, slightly saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. And while it may be a comfort to them, it is displeasing to God. That's a powerful truth that's brought out by Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16, verse 54 says this, that thou mayest bear thine own shame and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, in that thou art a comfort unto them. The greatest complaint is that God's people made the wicked to feel at ease and to be at comfort. But oh, men and women, it behoves us to go to our Samaria, whoever that is, wherever that is, with the Word of God to expose their sin, to tell of the Savior. It may make them sorry, first of all, but out of that godly sorrow over sin shall come the joy of the Lord. How does your Samaria look on you? What do they see? Philip went to Samaria. Praise Christ. You'll see the reception. Verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did with one accord. We read that often, didn't we, about the church in Jerusalem. Now remember, this is not the church in Jerusalem. This is Samaria. But they're in one mind. They're in one heart as they hear the preaching, as they see the miracles that were being performed. The two faculties were employed, hearing and seeing. The people give heed to the word preached because they saw the miracles that Philip also performed. And by believing the word, they were saved. It wasn't because of the miracles, but by believing the word, a man or a woman can be saved and converted unto Christ. That's the power of God that was at action. This truly could be described as an awakening. This is a revival that has hit Samaria. And what power of God is in focus, that not only did they attend unto the word, but they believed to the salvation of their souls. Did you notice the first thing that the preaching of Christ deals with? verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. The preaching of Christ deals firstly with uncleanness. The unclean spirits came out of those that were possessed. The gospel strikes first against uncleanness. Uncleanness of sin in the heart, in the immoral, in the conversation, in the thinking. It's a contradiction to speak of a believer happy to live in sin. Happy to live in uncleanness, having a filthiness about them. Oh, men and women, listen, that's not the kind of gospel that we preach or proclaim. The gospel of Christ that we proclaim to you, it changes a man from inside out. It changes his heart. And it manifests itself in his life, in his practical life thereafter. The gospel changes. We become a new creature in Christ. The people of Samaria, they were delivered from their uncleanness. They were delivered from their demoniac control. They were delivered from physical affliction. Read on in verse 7. But more importantly, they were delivered from their sins. And the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation and can do the same for some soul under the sound of my voice this morning. Praise his name. It can change you and give you a new standing in Christ and give you purity where before there was filthiness. Do you see the rejoicing and closing? There was great persecution against the church, verse 1. There was great sin among the Samaritans. We've seen that in verse 7. But by the preaching of Christ and by receiving by faith, Christ by faith, verse 8, there was great joy. There was great joy in that city. You know, there's something that Luke takes up and he underlines, not only in the book of Acts, but also in the Gospel of Luke. He emphasizes the joy that there is in God's salvation. God's salvation, young person, is not a killjoy. That's what the devil will tell you. Not be able to do this, not be able to go there. I want to tell you, you haven't experienced joy until you have Christ. And some of you maybe have lost the joy. I'm not just speaking to the young people, I'm speaking to older. You haven't lost your salvation, but you've lost your joy because you're not walking with God. There was great joy in the city, a joy that the repentant sinner can experience even to this morning. Experience the power of the gospel this morning, dear loved one. Come and be saved. And while God's Spirit is striving with you, and go home this morning with that joy, the joy that the world cannot give you, a joy that the world cannot take away from you, a joy that death even itself cannot remove from you. The joy of God's salvation that lasts for time and for eternity. The gospel has now reached Samaria, and there's great joy there through the preaching of Christ. And men and women, that's what we're doing. We're still using God's means. There's a barrenness out abroad here. And there's much sin in our own town and district, much uncleanness and immorality. Here's the answer: Christ. Christ is your Savior. Will you take Him? Will you pray to that end? God's people pray to that end, that God might even move upon hearts at this time, that souls will be changed and souls will receive Christ as Lord and as Savior. May God bless His word for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thank You, Lord, what we read of in these verses. Thy providence, Lord, scattered the believers abroad, but we thank You, Lord, it was for good. For they went everywhere preaching the word, preaching Christ. Thank You, Lord, Philip knew a time of revival in the city of Samaria, where all with one accord give heed unto what they heard and what they saw. Lord, they were delivered from the demoniac control, delivered from their diseases. There's great joy in the city. Oh, Lord, Lord, what would it be to experience that in Kilkeel? Thank You, Lord, Thy power is still the same. Thank You, Lord, the gospel is still as powerful, still the dynamite of God. Thank you, Lord, it can change the unclean soul under my voice this morning, the immoral, the man who's a filthy talk. Oh, God, we pray Thou would do it, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Smite the sinner through and through. Lord, we pray they'll weep till born anew through the Lamb. Help us, Lord, as Thy people, to get up and to pray and to work. Help us, Lord, to pray down this blessing. Help us, Lord, to see Your need of it. Help us, Lord, to labor so that we'll be missed when we're no longer here. Lord, abide with us, we pray. Write these great truths on our hearts afresh. Part us with Thy blessing. Thank You, Lord, for being with us. Lord, continue with us this afternoon. Bring us back into the house of God tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name.